The story is told of a group of young, prankish soldiers. They had rented a house, and they hired a young Korean man to do the chores around the house, to be their servant. And the soldiers couldn't resist playing pranks on their Korean servant. They put a bucket of water up over the doorway so that when he came in, it fell on his head. They put glue in his socks. They nailed his shoes to the floor. But the Korean servant always took these pranks so remarkably well. He was laughing all the time and just seemed to have such a good humor about it. Pretty soon, the soldiers felt guilty about the way they had been treating this young man because he acted so nice in return. And so they got with him one day and they sat him down and they said, "You know, we've had a lot of fun at your expense. And we realize now we were wrong. We shouldn't do that to you. And so from now on, no more pranks." Well, the Korean young man, he smiled a big smile and he says, "You mean no more water over the door?" He said, "No more." "You mean no more glue in socks?" "Nope, no more." "No more nail the shoes to the floor?" "Nope, from now on, you're our friend. No more pranks." "Good," said the Korean. "I no more throw my boogers in your soup." Ooh. It's really hard to forgive, isn't it? Few people can truly forgive from the heart, especially when you've been hurt really badly. It's a difficult thing. People would say that it's just impossible. I can't forgive what's been done to me. And yet, Jesus commands his followers to do just that, no matter what's been done, no matter how many times it's been done, no matter how badly it was done. But how can we do the impossible? Well, I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at a very famous story. You see, today is part two in our series, Top Stories. It's a series on some of the greatest stories ever told. Stories that Jesus taught his disciples and the big crowds. We call them parables. And we learned last week that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. If today's story were a newspaper headline or an online story, I would entitle it "Freaky Fallout from Forgiveness Failure." That's the title of our message today. Today's story deals with the problem of forgiveness failure. Yes, forgiveness can be hard. Medical experts tell us, on the other hand, that stuffed anger can lead to all kinds of physical problems and even psychological issues, terrible things. Can you think of a person you've had a hard time forgiving? Maybe you've had a hard time looking that person in the eye or speaking to that person. Every so often, I hear here at Stony Creek Church, so-and-so won't talk to so-and-so. Could that be you today? Does just the thought or the mention of a particular person make you feel angry? Do you find yourself secretly entertaining thoughts of harm coming to this particular person. Christians who refuse to forgive often deny that they even have a problem, even to themselves. I've had people say things like, "I don't have a forgiveness problem." Very obviously, they do. The Apostle Peter might have insisted the same thing. Our story actually opens up with him. Matthew chapter 18, and we start at verse 21. And when we come to the yellow print, that's your cue to help me out by reading out loud. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." That's a pretty freaky fallout, isn't it? How can it be prevented? Well, that's what we're going to look at here today. You'll notice on your outline that we have four steps for forgiving or to forgiving. And the first one is point number one on your outline, and that is, don't keep score. Peter asks Jesus, "How many times should I forgive someone who sins against me?" And before Jesus can even respond, Peter offers his own answer. Up to seven times? Who knows what might have prompted this question? Maybe Peter's mother-in-law was getting on his nerves, had done so seven times, and he thought, "I finally have to tell her off. Can I get Jesus' stamp of approval?" Or who knows, maybe he was getting fed up with the bad manners of somebody like Judas who kept belching in his face or something. We just don't know what it was that prompted this question. Whatever it was, he had given it some very careful thought, which was unusual for Peter. He was usually the type of person who would speak first and then think later. Peter had heard Jesus talk about forgiveness, and he knew that it was very important. He remembered that Jesus had said some time ago what we have recorded in Matthew 6, beginning at verse 14. Jesus said, "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Pretty heavy words. Okay, Peter thought, I get it. Forgiveness is imperative if I ever hope to be forgiven by God. But, on the other hand, how far do we take this? You can't just keep on forgiving an obnoxious person. I mean, what if the person doesn't stop behaving badly? Or what if the person doesn't even realize or recognize or admit that he did something wrong? How many times do you keep on forgiving the person? When do you finally put your foot down and say, enough is enough, I'm not forgiving anymore? Well, Peter thought about it, and he remembered what he was taught in the synagogue by the rabbis. They had told him, and the other Jews in the day, that you should forgive up to three times. They based it on some obscure passages in the Old Testament that this was being generous, and this is what God would require. And then Peter thought, well, if I know Jesus, he's going to raise the bar much higher than that. He's very strong about these kinds of things. In fact, he could go so far as to double it and say that you need to forgive up to six times if I know Jesus. And so, in order to impress the sandals off of Jesus, Peter upped the ante to seven, and he suggested that. He thought, that's the perfect number. That's the number of completeness in the Old Testament scriptures. That makes sense. Seven forgivenesses, that's the limit. And he asked Jesus, and Jesus comes back and he says, no, Peter, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. 77 times. That's the perfect number times 10. What? What? That's way too many. I mean, I'll lose count. Good, says Jesus. You shouldn't be counting at all. That's really the point. If you're counting, you're not forgiving. This is radical. This is over-the-top forgiveness. Why would anyone do it? How could anyone do it? That's what prompts Jesus' parable, which brings us to the second footstep to forgiving. Point number two on your outline. Remember God's forgiveness of you. Remember God's forgiveness. Jesus' story concerns three main characters: the king, the servant who owed the king a lot of money, let's call him Servant A, and then another servant we'll call Servant B, who owed money to Servant A. Now, maybe you're wondering, if you're like me, if Jesus was always serious when he preached, or did he ever tell jokes? Did he ever use humor in his stories? Well, in my view, if any of Jesus' stories ever got people laughing, it would have been this one. First of all, Servant A, we're told, owed the king 10,000 talents. This is really an outrageous number. A talent would equal, in those days, money, 100 million days' wages. Billions, billions of dollars. In fact, this was very well may have been more money than was actually in circulation in the whole country at that time. We might as well just say he owed them gazillions. You've probably heard the commercials on the radio that advertise these companies that help people out of, that are drowning in credit card debt. They claim that they can help anyone. Well, if this guy had called them, they would have had a coronary when they heard about his bill. Those listening to Jesus would have laughed to think of a servant that somehow could be this far in debt to a king. They probably also laugh when the king says that he's going to sell the servant and the servant's wife and the servant's kids to recoup the money. He'll never get all that money back. It would just be impossible. The top price for a slave, I mean, a servant that was in really good condition, had many years left, top dollar price would be one talent. One talent. This is 10,000 talents. This man owed at least 10,000 times more than he was worth. Most slaves went for a tenth of a talent. At the very best, he owes 10,000 times more than he's worth. Servant A was crazy to ever get so far in debt. It was just ridiculous. What king would ever waste so much money lending to somebody? It's just a story beyond belief, and it's meant to be. The only thing more hilarious than all of this was the servant's pathetically absurd offer to pay everything back. He says, just give me some time, and I'll pay it all back. Not going to happen. Whatever the king does with this servant, he is going to lose just about all of his money, this astronomical amount of money. He's going to lose it. He's going to have to eat it. The typical thing to do if a debtor couldn't repay a debt would be to send the debtor to a debtor's prison, and there he would get punished. And that punishment would somehow, you know, make the person to whom he owed the money think, well, at least he's getting punished for being so stupid and not paying me back. But that's all he could hope for. But it's at this point in the story that Jesus delivers the punchline, the line that would have surprised everyone. It's in verse 27, where it says, the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. No one laughed at this part. Everyone is silent, except maybe for a gasp or two. What? He cancels the debt? He just lets the guy go free with nothing? This is more stunning than the OJ verdict. The servant is now debt-free. The weight is off of his shoulders. And it's at this point we pause the DVD. The king in the story is meant to represent whom? God. The servant, servant A, who does he represent? Us. That's right. The debt is the debt that we owe to God because of our sins. It's beyond comprehension, the indebtedness that we have before God. Every time we violate God's standards, we offend infinite justice, infinite righteousness. How do you ever repay a debt against infinite goodness? You can't. Only God is infinite. And so only God could pay such a debt. But man is the perpetrator of the crime. And so we're left with a dilemma. Only God could pay the debt, but only man should pay the debt. And so God's solution was to become man himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who in his substitutionary death, his sufferings and death on the cross, he paid the bill. He paid the punishment for all of us, for the sins of all humanity. He ate the debt. You and I are servant A. Look what 2 Corinthians 5:19 says. God was in Christ, reconciling the whole world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. In Christ, the entire world, every single person ever born for all time is potentially forgiven in Christ. God is satisfied with the punishment that he exacted on his son for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for your sins. He arose from the dead. The moment you repent and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins, past, present, and future, are forever wiped out. Your debt is canceled. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14 says, his dear son purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Remembering God's forgiveness for you is absolutely essential. It is foundational to forgiving others. If you truly realize the astronomical debt that God has forgiven you, how could you ever hold any debt against anyone ever again? The Christian life is one of unconditional forgiveness for all people. Which brings us to our third footstep to forgiving, and that is to forgive as God forgave you. At this point in the story, we see another bizarre twist. Servant A goes out debt-free from the king. And he runs into Servant B, our third main character in the story. Servant B owes money to Servant A. Servant A refuses to forgive the debt and throws Servant B into prison. Now we are told that he owes 100 denarii. You should know that one denarius equals one day's wages for a day laborer. And so 100 denarii very obviously would be 100 days' wages. That's nothing to sneeze at. That's a sizable debt. If you, let's say, make $60,000, this is roughly $20,000 of today's money. 100 days' wages. That's a lot of money. I mean, that's a third of the year almost. And what does this represent in the story? Well, it represents offenses committed against you and me by others. An insult that somebody threw your way, a rude comment, a lie about you, maybe many lies, rumors spread about you that hurt you, maybe stealing from you, or humiliating you, or bullying you. Or let's move it up a notch, ruining your life, committing adultery against you, destroying your career, Let's move it up another notch. Someone rapes or molests or you or murders a member of your family. Whatever wrongs, small or big, anyone could ever commit against you are rolled into this amount. Servant A refuses to forgive servant B. And now for the freaky fallout. The king gets wind of what's happened. Servant A's forgiveness failure of servant B. And he says, beginning at verse 33, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. The king cancels his original forgiveness of servant A's debt. He's back on the hook again, off to jail for you to be punished forever. And of course, he'll never, never, ever be able to pay back that debt. He's going to be there forever. The point comes through loud and clear. Once you accept God's forgiveness, you give up all rights to refuse forgiveness to others forever. You give up that right. You see, you stand because of God's forgiveness of you. That's the whole foundation of your being now that you're a Christ follower. But to refuse forgiveness to others after it's been extended to you is to blow apart the foundation upon which you stand. You say, but why does the king take back the forgiveness that he originally gave? Isn't he being a hypocrite? Well, remember, the king represents who? God. You need to understand this. Only God has the right to withhold forgiveness. Because he's the only absolutely innocent party. He's the only one without sin who has the right to cast the first stone. What's more, God has never needed to accept forgiveness from anyone because he's never done anything wrong. But we, as Christ followers, have accepted his forgiveness for all of our sins. You see, every sin ever committed is first and foremost against God. He's the victim of every crime. If you, let's say, murder one of my kids, God forbid, I'm going to be outrageously upset at you. But God is infinitely more upset than I could ever be in a trillion years. You see, my kids are much more his than they are mine and will ever be. I'm a finite man. My sense of outrage over injustice can only be finite. But God is infinite. He is infinite justice and infinite righteousness. His sense of justice and outrage against injustice is infinite. God is justly the most offended party in every wrong ever committed. Sometimes we might think of him as sort of the passive, third-party, neutral umpire that stands between two of us that are angry at each other. And he's saying, now, come on, you know, break it up. It's okay, you know, you don't be so upset. You know, forgive one another, patch it over, that kind of thing. But that is really not the case, folks. He's the first and foremost plaintiff in every wrong ever committed, because it's committed mostly against him. What's more, on the cross, Christ took every bullet ever fired. He became collectively all the victims of the Holocaust. He became collectively all the African Americans that were enslaved, all the Native Americans that were dispossessed. He became all the victims raped, all the victims molested, all the victims murdered or tortured. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5 says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." And so, how can we go through life not keeping score? Because Jesus has absorbed all of it, and he has settled all our scores. Every Christ follower has given up his right to ever hold a grudge. Which brings us to our fourth and final footstep to forgiving, and that is choose how to be judged. The final words of Jesus' story are chillingly ominous. In fact, I find these some of the most disturbing words ever found on the lips of Jesus. Verse 35. Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This is really freaky fallout from forgiveness failure. I get to choose how God will judge me on Judgment Day. And it all gets played out here on the stage of life. If I refuse to forgive you, I will not be forgiven. My huge debt. Instead, I'll be thrown into prison where jailers torment me till my debt is repaid, which will be never. This is a reference to hell here, folks. Or I can be forgiven and forgive others. It's up to me, and it's up to you. Now, how can this be? Does it mean that I, as a Christian, lose my salvation if I don't forgive someone? Well, I have to admit that Jesus leaves us hanging here. He doesn't answer that question in this passage. My guess is, if I refuse to forgive, it shows that I've never truly experienced forgiveness myself. You see, and this is the crucial thing here, folks. For me to be truly forgiven by God, His forgiveness has to change me deep down inside. Not just the label on the bottle, but the contents in the bottle have to be changed by His forgiveness. Jesus is saying here, the person who is truly forgiven is the one who truly forgives others. That's how we go through life, not keeping score. It's all about the cross, which leads us to our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else I say. It goes like this: forgive others the same way you want God to forgive you. You say, "Well, I'm not really ready to forgive." Well, is that how you want God to treat you? Say, "I'm not really ready to forgive." That's what he says he'll do. It all comes back to the cross of Christ. A Christian man told me once that he wasn't able to forgive himself for something that he had done years ago. He knew about Jesus' forgiveness on the cross, but he still felt deeply guilty about what he had done, and he just couldn't forgive himself. It bothered him constantly until somebody woke him up with some pretty tough words, and yet they were kind words as well. This person said to him, "How dare you insult the cross of Jesus Christ?" He hadn't thought of it that way. How dare you insult the cross of Christ by arrogantly assuming that your sin is somehow too big for God to forgive, too big for the cross? If God can forgive you, you're going to be tougher than He is on yourself? Stop insulting the cross and forgive yourself. Well put. And it applies not only to forgiving yourself, but to forgiving others. Carl Menninger, the famous psychiatrist, once said that if he could convince patients that all their sins were forgiven, the patients in mental hospitals, that 75% of them could walk out of that hospital the next day. If he could just convince them of God's forgiveness. Have you truly accepted God's forgiveness? If you have a hard time forgiving people, it might be because you have not truly accepted His forgiveness yourself. When you do, it changes you way deep down inside. Search your heart. Is there someone from whom you're withholding forgiveness? Maybe you say, "Well, yeah, but the person never repented. He won't even admit that he did anything wrong." Doesn't matter. Forgive. Take him off your grudge list. Forgiveness means that you give up any supposed right to hold a grudge. It doesn't mean that you condone what the person did, or that you say it didn't hurt, or that it was okay. The person may still need to face criminal charges or something like that. It means that you accept the consequences of the wrong and you turn the person over to God. He's no longer on your hook. I believe it was Corrie ten Boom who said, "To forgive is to set a person prisoner free and to discover that prisoner was you." Do you need to set yourself free today? Maybe you need to tell God right now that you're forgiving so-and-so. And then to ask His forgiveness for holding a grudge against that person. Maybe you need to look up somebody here today and say, "You know, I forgive you. Or will you forgive me?" We're going to end our service in just a minute here. I'm going to ask the musicians to come and the ushers to get ready with the offering. If you need somebody to talk to about what we've learned today, come on down and talk to one of our pastoral prayer people. We'll be glad to help you. Father in heaven, thank you for the forgiveness that you have given to us in Christ. I pray that we would never take this for granted, but always live in the shadow of the cross, that sign of your great love for us. Truly, outside of that, there is no forgiveness for anyone. I pray, Lord, for that person who might be holding a grudge here today, or maybe a person who's feeling very, very guilty and just needs to have that debt, that big weight taken off his or her shoulders. I pray that that person would come to Christ and receive Christ and receive His forgiveness. Maybe there's some people that need to make some things right with others and forgive them. I pray that that kind of thing would happen as a result of this message. We pray your blessing on this offering now, Lord. May it be an act of worship in Jesus' name. Amen.